One of the things that I know I love at Christmas time, and perhaps you do too, is the children's Christmas pageant. Last week we had our wonderful children's Christmas pageant here, and it's always interesting to see what happens at the Christmas pageant. Last week we had Mary rolled in on that new donkey that had been built for this year. And then there was that remarkably easy birth of the child. I love to see what happens and how people do Christmas pageants. At my church, the church I served in Unionville, the baby Jesus was always played by a real baby. And it would be the most recently born baby in the congregation. Didn't matter if the baby was brown or black or yellow or white. Didn't matter if it was a boy or a girl. The newest baby was entitled to the honor of playing the baby Jesus. Didn't always work out as we planned, because sometimes instead of getting that nice placid baby, you had a nice colicky screamer. However, we never had a baby screaming drown out the pageant. And fortunately, we never had a 9-year-old Mary drop the baby Jesus on his or her head. But you never knew quite what to expect. Now, a friend of mine tells me that in his church, they used to go the baby route. But some people got so upset with the baby crying or worried so much about what might go wrong that they bought a beautiful baby Jesus doll for the Christmas pageant. They would put the doll in the manger and there'd be the straw in the manger. And then underneath the straw, right by the baby's head, they'd put a flashlight so that the baby Jesus' head would glow and everybody would know that this was a very special baby. But it was a doll, and I like to use a doll because they didn't want any trouble. Didn't want the noise, didn't want a child to wake up and start to scream, and people would get upset because you couldn't hear the Littlest Angels choir singing. So to save any trouble, just use a doll, flashlight at the head, to make the doll look really special. Now here's the one I'm not so sure how I feel about. They have a baby contest. The minister told me every year we have a baby contest and we choose the most beautiful baby in the community to play Jesus. Had to be a pretty baby. My goodness, you wouldn't want a baby that was ugly playing the baby Jesus. Had to be the winner of the baby contest. Apparently, in that community, the babies were brought before a panel of judges to be assessed, and the most perfect, the most beautiful baby in the town was put in the manger at Christmas to play Jesus. We want Christmas to be perfect, don't we? And we all have in our minds an image of what the perfect Christmas would be like. Did you see that movie? I guess it's getting old now, but Christmas Vacation with Chevy Chase. And he wants to have the perfect Christmas. And I guess what is the perfect Christmas? The perfect Christmas looks something like a warm and loving family gathered around the fireplace, logs burning on the hearth, spruce Christmas tree adorned with tinsel, soft colored lights, candy canes, the smell of Christmas cookies and turkey wafting through the home, the crooning voice of Bing Crosby singing White Christmas softly in the background, children's stockings stuffed with goodies, the gifts piled around the foot of the tree. It's easy to imagine the perfect Christmas. In this season is so full of nostalgia, so ripe with hope and expectation. Hard not to become excited about it. the most magical season of the year, where visions of sugar plums, or whatever the modern equivalent of sugar plums is, dances in the heads of children. But you and I both know there have been times when Christmas has been a bit of a disappointment. We've hoped or dreamed for some kind of perfect Christmas and it didn't come true. Maybe you were expecting someone home for Christmas and he or she couldn't make it. Maybe you were looking for a bonus in your pay envelope. It wasn't there. Maybe you were hoping to feel warm and secure in the bosom of your family when suddenly old Uncle Hal drank too much and a fight breaks out. Maybe you didn't receive a present you were hoping for. Maybe you were expecting a Christmassy mood or feeling that never quite arrived. Have you had that experience? I have. I remember 1978. Just a few days before Christmas, I came down with the worst sore throat in my life. I was running a fever. I developed a rash. I went to my family doctor, the one I'd had since childhood, old Dr. Wright. You know, he had his office in the basement of his house. His wife Ruth was his receptionist, nurse, and assistant. And old Dr. Wright, by this point in his career, was half deaf. And anybody under 30 is not going to believe this. But old Dr. Wright was a chain smoker, and he smoked all the time when he was examining patients. If you're under 30, that just is beyond your ability to comprehend. But for those of us on the other side of that. So there I was in his office, a cigarette dangling from his mouth, when he says to me in a loud and booming voice, because I guess he was half deaf, so he had to talk loudly. He says, "It looks like you've got scarlet fever." "Oh, it looks like a mild version, but you're going to have to stay away from other people for the next few days." Then he raises his voice even louder. You could never get a diagnosis at that point in his career that everyone out in the waiting room didn't know about. So he raises his voice even louder and he calls to his wife and he says, "Hey, Ruthie, you got to come in here and see this. This kid's got scarlet fever." So as I go back out through the waiting room, everybody's pinned against the wall. It was not the best Christmas of my life. Christmas can be that way, a disappointment. And we build up such hopes and dreams for this season that they cannot possibly be fulfilled. And maybe that's one of the reasons people get so depressed around Christmas. I mean, we live for days or weeks in a state of excitement, constant busyness. We expect something to happen. We're looking for the perfect Christmas. And when it doesn't come about the way we hoped or dreamed, we feel sad, let down. And no matter what other happy or wondrous or joyous thing might occur, we dwell on the one thing that didn't happen the way we wanted it to happen. I mean, we long for the experience in family and love and faith and God and wonder and mystery. And no doubt all the people with whom we share this season want to have the same experience. From the shopkeeper who's selling us the gift to the one for whom we have bought the perfect gift. We all want the same thing. And unfortunately, sometimes we're even willing to fight and claw, to demand and confront, to crush the opposition of anyone who is standing in the way of us celebrating the perfect Christmas for 2010. God help anyone who stands in my way. Remember years ago, it's my job to get dinner rolls for Christmas dinner. So of course, I left it till late in the afternoon on Christmas Eve. No one seemed to have anything left. Finally, I ended up at a Bunsmaster bakery. They had one more rack of dinner rolls to come out. And there were 10 or 20 of us determined to get our quota of those dinner rolls. We needed them or our Christmas day would be ruined. So they rolled out this last rack and they said to us, be careful. It is extremely hot. And then 2 seconds later, there I was diving into this rack along with everybody else, grabbing for those last dinner rolls, burning myself on the racks that are there, which were at about 350 degrees. And I suddenly thought to myself, what am I doing? What am I doing? We so desperately want to engineer the perfect Christmas. And that's really unfortunate. Because you know what the real message of Christmas is about? It's about what we don't expect. It's about what we can't do. It's about what we can't plan for or engineer to have happen. In the first Christmas was like that. We know the story. It's the story of Mary unexpectedly becoming the mother of God. It's about Joseph getting that surprising news that his fiance is pregnant and he's not the father. The story of living in a country occupied by a foreign army, the Roman army, cruel and vicious and hard. And in the later stages of her pregnancy, Mary and Joseph must travel to Bethlehem so Emperor Caesar Augustus can have a census. And that census, it's not so they can get some vital statistical information on the country of Palestine. It's not so that they can make sure that they have their name on the voters list for the upcoming election. It's for only one purpose alone. And that is because the emperor felt he hadn't wrung out quite enough money from these overtaxed people. I want to know how many there are so we can get some more taxes out of them. The story about shepherds, wandering nomads, nobody, landless. And finally they settle down to sleep on a cold ground, a cold hard ground, when they are terrified, awakened by a night sky filled with angels. It's about the wise men, the magi, looking for the baby Jesus, but running into what? A ruthless and scheming man, King Herod, intent only on murdering a potential new rival to his throne. And it's about those same magi finding the incarnation of God, not in a palace, but in a stable, in a poor little country village called Bethlehem. God comes to us as the quiet whisper of a baby in a barn, a mother singing a lullaby, a baby that is subject to the elements, spitting up milk, needing his diaper changed, being wrapped up against the winter cold, subject to every germ and disease, nestling there, trying to sleep among the sheep and goats. And this is what we're to believe about this. This is God's move on the world. This is the way He's going to bring down all the powers. This is the way He is going to challenge the authorities of this earth. With a little baby in a manger, is this going to work? Is this going to work? It is God's surprising and unexpected move on the world. But you know what it does? It makes me wonder every Christmas. Whenever Christmas comes and I think into a world of violence and power and money and extraordinary waste and wealth and extreme poverty and pain and suffering, Jesus comes and here's the move that God makes. I have to remember who He was and His message of peace and love and justice, and then I have to redefine myself and my place in the universe, who I am. What should I expect from God of life, of Christmas? That's God's surprising move into the world, not with an army, but working in the hearts of every one of us. Every one of us that hears the message of Christmas.
And God continues to surprise us and deliver the unexpected in spite of our trying to accomplish the perfect Christmas. So let me tell you a secret. It isn't a matter of what we're expecting for Christmas, it's what we don't expect. That's what we ought to be looking for, because that's the way God is. God is a God of surprises. I don't have anything against traditional Christmas celebrations. I love them. I enjoy the trees and the lights and the Christmas pageants, Christmas music, gift giving. But I encourage you to think about what surprises God may have in store for you this Christmas. God may not come in the old familiar ways. God may speak to us in some new event, some new place, some new circumstance where we least expect it. Theologian Robert McCathy Brown says this, and I think he's right. As I look back on my life, the greatest things that ever happened to me were things I never expected, things I didn't plan for, things that didn't seem like a blessing at the time. To speak of God's grace is to say the things most worth expecting are the things that are unexpected. So perhaps we need to become a little wiser and set aside the search for the perfect Christmas. At least if we're demanding that perfection on our own terms and we're willing to smush somebody else's face into our 350-degree rack of dinner rolls. Is it possible? Is it possible for us to look for God in places we never thought to look? To look for God in our failures and our burdens and our losses? To look for God in the Christmas baking that just didn't turn out right? The person we didn't hear from, the guest who didn't come, the job we lost, the course we flunked, the relationship we botched, in the illness keeping us in bed, or the party we weren't invited to attend, or the Christmas gift we didn't get. Who knows, maybe looking back from the perspective of the years, we'll think to ourselves, that was the best Christmas ever. The Christmas surprises of God are as old as the birth of the baby Jesus. We never know where they are or who will bring them or when they're coming. But the promise of Scripture is they're coming and it won't be what we expected. And experiencing and living God's surprising Christmas. Maybe that's what the perfect Christmas is really all about. Let us pray. And now to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be all praise, honor, and glory, world without end.